We should all be in a position where we are responding like that song, saying, "Here I am, Lord, send me." That is what this series called The Serve has been all about. So I am so glad that all of you came to church this morning. And I assume at least part of the reason why you are here today is because you understand that coming to church is part of how you can grow closer to God, how you can grow a deeper faith, how you can be more devoted to your Lord and Savior. And that makes total sense. That is why I am here as well, or at least part of the reason. So if that's your goal, you're here because you are a group of people who want to grow closer to God in your faith, take a moment to think about what it looks like for you to achieve that goal. What does growing in faith look like to you? Perhaps it means going to church and serving in the church, giving money in the offering plate. Maybe you think about it on the personal level, that you read the Bible more, you pray more, you memorize scripture, you try to understand what God is teaching in the Bible better. You try to stop swearing, or maybe stop drinking, or you try to start living with more kindness and more love towards others, being less judgy. I could go on and on and on, and scripture lays it all out as, yes, these are all ways that we become more like Jesus. And quite honestly, the list is so long, it feels a bit overwhelming. But in our passage today, we are going to see the goal of growing in your faith summarized in a way that I'm sure none of you were thinking about as you read the question on the screens. So today, we are going to read what James, the brother of Jesus, wrote to early Christians who were trying to be more religious. Okay, and we hear that word religious and we think, I don't love that word. I don't want to be religious. But quite honestly, when James uses this word here, religious, he's referring to us wanting to grow deeper in our faith. Okay, it was a positive word of just wanting to be more devout and closer with God. And so he's not challenging them because they're a hot mess of a church. Like the church in 1 Corinthians, or in Corinth, when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, they were kind of a mess. Paul was writing to correct them. That's not what James is doing here. His letter is written to a group of people that, like, they're trying to be devout. They're trying to follow the temple system that the Jews were following at the time, and they're doing a pretty good job. What he is, in fact, challenging is the fact that their inner life is not producing the proper outer fruit. Let's take a look at what he wrote in his first chapter, James chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. He writes, "Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless." Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. So first, James is saying that true religion is not just a matter of words. You can't simply talk about being more devoted to God and yet let your mouth deceive you by speaking all sorts of ill will about everybody else. Like, your mouth deceives your heart. You can't just say, "Oh yeah, I'm a Christian, I go to First Baptist," and God's like, "Oh, you go to First Baptist, then come on in." No, if your mouth deceives you, your religion is worthless. What we see James say is, religion that God our Father accepts in pure and faultless is grounded in caring for two groups of people: orphans and widows. Now let's be honest, who saw that coming? That the metric, the bar for pure, undefiled faith is caring for widows and orphans. It's a little bit surprising here, and we're going to unpack this through this message. But what he's saying is, if you want to be closer to God, you need to care for the vulnerable. And when he talks about caring for the vulnerable, this is not a new command. It's important to understand that James isn't offering up something that's never been said before. Yes, he is focusing on a very nuanced part of everything that we hear that God wants for how we live our lives. But that's because what he's focusing on is rooted in who God is. As I've already said today, God is a good, good father. He is a provider. He is a protector. So when there are groups of people who have no father, who have no provider, who have no protector, who have no man in their life to help them, then God says, that's me. That's who I am. That's my very character. And I am going to look out for you. That's why these two groups are especially elevated in the pages of Scripture. James is essentially showing what's been revealed in the Old Testament in the law of Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, where it says, "The great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes, he defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow." And then in the Psalms 68, verse 5, "A father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling." Even in the prophets, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 17, Isaiah writes, "Learn to do right, seek justice, defend the oppressed, take up the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow." Is this a little surprising? All through Scripture, widows and orphans are elevated as a special case that God says, I have a special care and concern for these groups of people. And so if you love me, if you want to follow me, if you want to do what I do, then you need to care for these groups of people yourselves. They represent the most vulnerable. They are the people who are unable to advocate for or provide for themselves. They have no income, no legal standing, no male covering in an ancient patriarchal world. They simply have no way to help themselves. And so God says, I see you, I care, and I will be the one to help you. It's absolutely incredible. God has always provided special care for the most vulnerable. Don't forget that. Next, caring for the vulnerable is not an obvious command. Some of you are right now puzzled a little bit about why James is still focused on widows and orphans. You're like, this just seems like it's coming out of nowhere. But that's not what James' first readers were thinking when they heard this. They heard this, hey, pure religion and undefiled are as those who care for widows and orphans. And they're going, widows and orphans, they're worthless. That's not our response, but that's how they would have seen this without thinking about it. We value the care of the least of these in our society because we have been raised in a Judeo-Christian nation. It's been baked into our laws, even for non-Christians. As a nation, we value people who are unable to care for themselves. But when you remove God from the equation, the end result is not, let's care for people who will never be able to help us at all. Let's care for people who will cost us more than they will ever benefit the system. This concept of, this insistence of defending the widow and the fatherless is not obvious. It is historically and globally rare. In India, where Hinduism is the religion of most of the nation, they treat widows terribly because they blame the widow for being the reason that the husband died. It must be some spiritual defect or ethical thing that she did wrong, and so as a result, they do widow burning. or they have this widow burning's called the sati. They also have forced abandonment, where she is excluded from all of family life. As a result, they still to this day have widow ashrams, which are shelters run by the government that are completely overcrowded with widows who have been kicked out of their families, blamed for what happened to their husband. In sub-Saharan Africa, widows lose the inheritance of their husband and have property seized by the husband's family. They have no standing to any of it. So as a result, they have no income and no money. Children are in a terrible situation right now. There's been an AIDS epidemic running through the sub-Saharan Africa that's below the desert line where most of the Middle Eastern countries are. There are 10 to 14 million orphans in this region of Africa right now, most of whom nobody is caring for whatsoever. The only ones who are stepping up and caring for this huge orphan crisis are Christian missions. Because who cares about these kids? They're just a drain on the resources of society. In Latin America, widow's access to the world is mediated completely through her husband. So when she becomes a widow, she loses all economic access and property. Orphans are supposed to be cared for by their family members, but their family members typically do a really terrible job of that. And so as a result, there are kids running around in gangs of street children in nations like Colombia right now, where they're just forced to raise themselves. So why is there this huge difference between how we live in America, where we're like, honestly, our government safety nets are pretty good for those who've lost a father or a spouse, but not so in the rest of the nation? There's a few common threads, and what they really are is a lack of knowledge of the Christian God. So first, human worth in these nations is measured by productivity. Widows and orphans don't produce anything, so why bother? There's a shame or blame culture where everything happens for a reason, and so if something bad happens, it must be your fault. Obligations are limited only to the immediate family. So if there is no immediate family to take care of them, then you're just on the street. But society doesn't have to take care of you. Not my family, not my problem. There's no framework for the vulnerable, as we see it as Christians, that they are image bearers of God. And as a result, they still deserve protection. Okay, so the Christian call to care for the widow and orphan is not a cultural given around this world. It is a radical and counter-cultural movement. The only reason to care for the vulnerable is because God cares for the vulnerable. Third, this is not a momentary command. Here's where our text today deviates from the last 2 weeks about caring for the stranger and the vulnerable. In both those situations, it was kind of led the situation where somebody comes up to you or you cross paths. Hey, are you willing to help me? Yes, in this moment I will help you. Widows and orphans are different. They don't just need help in a moment. They need help for a lifetime. They need a system to help carry, you know, the orphan into adulthood, or for the widow possibly to the end of her life. So pure religion doesn't just produce impulses in a moment. It produces institutions which meet systemic needs. When the church has been at its best, it hasn't just offered compassion in a moment. It has built systems. Did you know most of the early American hospitals were founded by religious orders? Most of the schools, most of the universities are Christian in nature. The YMCA, Salvation Army, and Rescue Mission movement, many of them don't have strong Christian roots today, but the reason they were established was by Christians cooperating together and saying, we are going to do this for the least of these. The abolitionist movement to end slavery was overwhelmingly driven by the church. Even modern institutions like World Vision and Catholic Charities, the Baptist Children's Homes, local food pantries, and crisis pregnancy centers are predominantly all run by Christians and the funding of Christians. It's all possible because practicing Christians give at almost twice the rate of non-Christians. I looked it up. Practicing Christians, 91% of you donate to charities that help people in need. The rest of the world, non-Christians, less than 50% donate to those charities. Plus, the Christians who donate in significant larger amounts. Like, as Christians, we are what has made the safety net in America for children, for the vulnerable, for the oppressed. We should be proud of that heritage, and we should desire to build on it, not simply say, government's got it now. This is who we are as Christians. God cares about the vulnerable, and we should too. So how can we work to continue to support them and make a difference in our community? When Christians take James 1 verse 27 seriously, over generations, they don't just give money occasionally. They build the hospitals, the orphanages, and benevolent systems that outlast any single act of generosity. This is when pure religion moves beyond the individual level to the collection of Christians working together to build something bigger, stronger, and that lasts longer. Okay, our second to last point is that caring for the vulnerable is not a broad command. This is an important distinction that needs to be made. It's difficult for some people to hear, but some Christians falsely believe that the Bible teaches that we have to help all the poor. But that is simply not the case. The mission of the church is not to be a money handout for anybody who comes asking. Jesus said, "We will always have the poor among us." By that, he's saying, like, there's no way the church can ever give so much money that the whole problem of poverty is fixed. The Apostle Paul wrote, "The one who is unwilling to work shall not eat." If you want to put that next verse up on the screen. "The one who is unwilling to work shall not eat." Those are hard words. But he's saying, look, it's not our job to provide for absolutely everybody. Plus, if you remember from our first week, we saw in Galatians 6:10 that it says we have a special obligation to help those who are part of the family of faith. It says help everyone, but especially those who are part of the family of faith. So your obligation as a follower of Jesus and ours as a church is not a universal command to help everybody who says, "I need help." It's to focus specifically on those with special standing that God calls out in Scripture. This even applies to which widows need special help. In the early church, they had a list of widows of who they were going to care for, and not every widow made the list. This might be surprising to you. The rules are laid out in 1 Timothy chapter 5. I want to read to you first verses 3 and 4, where Paul wrote this. He said, "Give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents. For this is pleasing to God." Then in verse 9, "No widow may be put on the list of widows unless she is over 60, has been a follower of her husband, and is well known for her good deeds. As for younger widows, do not put them on such a list." So you see, family members are required first and foremost to care for the widows in their own church or in their own family, and the church only cares for those who don't have family members who can step up and help. Plus, a widow must be over 60. Younger widows were encouraged towards remarriage or finding ways to provide for themselves through their children or through work. And here's why this is important. God knew that the church could never be a social safety net for all the poor in the world. Yes, the church is supposed to help as many people as we are capable of. We are not to be tight. We are meant to be gracious and merciful and abounding in love. But there are specific groups of people the church is most responsible for. Those within the church family and those who are most vulnerable because they are simply unable to care for their own needs. They don't have a plan B. So we can't care for everyone, but God is very, very clear about who we cannot ignore. God is very clear about who we cannot ignore. And as a church, we are not going to. So the final point here today is that caring for the vulnerable is both an internal and an external command. We've been focusing on the first half of verse 27 here, but it's got two halves. So even in all this discussion about the very practical aspects of caring for widows and orphans in our nation and our church, it may surprise you that ultimately this whole thing comes down to holiness, to striving to be like God. If we jump back to James 1, verse 27, these two halves have to be held together. First, look after orphans and widows in their distress. And second, keep oneself from being polluted by the world. That's the very last line there. These are not two separate commands that we can pick or choose from. They are two expressions of a transformed life. The life of a person seeking to grow in faith. If you're here and you want to grow closer to God, then you need to hold on to both these pillars. I'm going to care for the vulnerable, and I'm going to keep myself from being polluted by the world. James is saying these are the secrets to a pure and faultless religion. So to be unpolluted from the world means you reject the world's value system. And as we saw in that second point, the world's value system says, orphans and widows are of no value to me. Orphans and widows can't provide, you know, the payback. They don't do anything for me. There's a shame there. Something went wrong. Something was broken. It's not my problem, not my family. That's the world's value system. That is what pollutes Christians. And we start thinking, well, I don't have to care for those outside of my family. I pay taxes. The government will take care of it. You know, this is so challenging. It's just not worth it. Somebody else can deal with them. That is the pollution of the world that tries to tell you to make excuses why you can't help the person God's put in front of you. So, if you are genuinely being formed to look more like Jesus, then you have to understand that means you are also being deformed from looking like the world. You're being formed one way or another. A lot of us have already been formed the way the world thinks, the way the culture is. That has to be pulled out of us so that we follow the way of Jesus, so that the things that God cares about become the default of the things that we care about. So do you see how the inside shapes the outside? A person genuinely connected to God's heart loves what God loves, defends who God defends, and is willing to practice the teaching that James 1 verse 27 teaches us all. This message is not meant to be a guilt trip, understand that. It's meant to be diagnostic. How you treat the most vulnerable around you is a clear indicator of how much of the love of God is inside of you and how much it has changed you and impacted you, or if you still hold on to your money, your stuff, and your time for yourself. Because that's a person who has not yet been fully transformed into the image of Jesus Christ, the one who gave his entire life for us. You cannot be deeply formed by God and remain indifferent to what God cares about. Michelle and I took this teaching to heart many moons ago when we decided to become foster and adoptive parents. And I tell you this story not to be like, look at us, we are a walking emblem, but to just, you know, put skin on what it looks like. We decided rather than raising our own biological children, we said we're going to foster and adopt. And guess what? That is the hardest thing we have ever done. Not an easy path. Don't do it unless you feel firmly convicted. This is what God's calling you to do. But we understood the teaching of Scripture. Care for orphans is critical. And so that's what we chose to do. And I know there are many of you out there who you are finding ways to care for kids that you know don't have anybody looking out for them. You're caring for elderly parents, maybe. You're caring for the widow neighbor next door who's aged and doesn't have anybody checking in on her. You're part of clubs in the community, maybe, who are doing different things for, you know, backpacks for kids in the schools and lots of good work. Like, I understand. You guys are, I'm sure, a generous, charitable group of people because you've been taught this is important. And I'm encouraging you, keep finding those ways to connect and to make a difference and to care for the most vulnerable. Here's what this looks like in our church right now, how we care for the most vulnerable inside our church. We have an elders fund. Where if somebody has a need or knows somebody outside our church with a need, you can go tell any elder and we'll talk about it and figure out from this pool of money if we are able to help. But we have money set aside specifically to help the vulnerable, people who are in a situation of distress. As a church, we support missionaries who minister to the most vulnerable. We support Serve Africa, which is a orphanage for children in Liberia whose parents died from Ebola a decade ago. That's the bulk of who the orphans are in Liberia. You can support those orphans $50 a month yourself to Serve Africa. It puts one kid all their food and their education for a month. It's a way to be involved overseas from here. We support Hope Ministries that has a food pantry and a shelter up in Des Moines for the homeless, and specifically their ministry to children and mothers, single moms, is incredible. They just built a huge new facility, or renovated a facility, I should say, for single moms and their kids, caring for the most vulnerable. We support Warrior 180 that helps veterans whose minds are no longer functioning as usual, who need additional help. And Warrior 180 steps in and meets that need for their mental health. Locally, we support the food pantry here in town that financially and through the donations we collect in the basket underneath the information center. If you ever want to bring things that go out to our community, there's always a basket. It says Interchurch Council Food Pantry. Put items in it. We'll make sure it gets to the pantry. In fact, we're even right now pursuing launching Backpack Buddies, which would be getting kids that we know are truly food insecure, food in their backpacks on Friday so that they have something to eat through the weekend. We're looking specifically at Columbus Elementary because we know the youngest kids have the least access to get their hands on food if mom and dad have an empty refrigerator. Like, these are the ways we're saying, let's step up and help the vulnerable. And none of these ways that we are investing are accidental. It's because we've looked at the character of God, what he's calling us to do, and we've allowed it to take root in who we are and how we are going to invest our time and our money, and how we are going to use that to produce tangible, visible results. But here's where I want to leave you today. 3 weeks ago, we kicked off this series by asking who we are called to serve and learning that even when we serve strangers, it's the equivalent of serving Jesus Christ himself. Last week, we talked about whether we are willing to touch the untouchable. And today, James has given us a new diagnostic, not a guilt trip, but a check. How you treat the most vulnerable people around you is a clear indicator of how the love of God has shaped the character inside of you. So before you walk out of here, I want to leave each of you with one honest question to ask yourself. Over the past year, how have you served someone vulnerable? Somebody who can't pay you back. Somebody that you look at it and you're like, well, they didn't earn it, but you just knew they needed help. Have you done that? Or do you hold on to it and find reasons not to help? This isn't a question about how you intended to help or what you believe about the vulnerable. I'm sure many of you have been in agreement with this whole message, but that's the point James is making. It's not just what you believe, what you mentally assent to. It's what you physically do. Do you step in? Do you help? Do you use your time, talents, resources, and money to meet somebody's needs? Or do you just talk about it? Because that doesn't mean anything. Pure and faultless religion isn't measured by what happens just in this room. It's important how we connect with God in this room. Don't get me wrong. But it's also measured by what happens when we are sent out into our community for the next 6 days of the week. You cannot be deeply formed by God and remain indifferent to who God cares about. So go and live from the inside out. Overflowing in generosity, being unstained from the world's indifference, and the world is becoming much more indifferent and cold in heart. But we need to care for who God cares about. That is a religion which is pure and undefiled. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray?